Lord Jesus, I thank you for all the things that you do for us every single day. And I just thank you for bringing all of these people here tonight, every single person that you've specially made. And Lord, I just want to thank you for the privilege that they're in this place and they're right here. And God, we're about to open your word right now and we get to hear it. And we get to hear what you have to say to us. And so, Lord, I just pray that you give us focus and that you teach us. Father, help us if we have fun tonight just to know that it's for you and for your glory, and just to thank you for it, for being a big God that loves us and created us to have fun and enjoy ourselves. And so as we open your word, Lord, we just want to tell you that we're here for you tonight. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. All right, I got a little bit of a cough, so if I spit on you, just get over it, okay? Sorry, buddy. I keep picking on you. But hey, I actually have a voice this week, so you guys will hear me, so that's good. All right, so hey, listen up. We are in our last night of the series that we've been in for quite a few weeks. Who knows what book we're in? First Peter. Good. So at least we got a book. We're on a good start. Who can tell me what are some main themes we've talked about in First Peter? Hey, if you see your friend talking next to you, you have my permission to elbow them and be like, shh, be quiet. There's a lot of people in the room. Yeah. Yeah, you liked that, didn't you? Yeah.
Submission.
Submission was a topic. What were we talking about submitting? To who? Who are some people that Peter said we should submit to? Our leaders, yeah, like our bosses and Isaac.
What? What was the question?
Keep thinking, buddy. Yeah.
Parents.
Yeah, yeah, and yeah. He didn't specifically say parents, but yeah.
Elders.
Elders. And your friends. All right. I don't think Peter said all these. We may have said some of these things as applications. What did you say? Yeah, bosses, government leaders, and there was another group of people he talked to. You remember who they were? Slaves, that was kind of with the boss thing.
Wives
and husbands, right? We talked about the family and how there's a submission set up in the family and roles that we should follow. That's where we talked about parents. And so last week we talked about something different. What was it? It kind of switched themes on us a little bit.
The elders that you should respect, like people who are wiser than you?
Yeah, we looked at our church, right? And how elders in our church are set up to be what for us? Leaders, and what kind of leaders? What picture did he paint for us to show us what this leader looks like?
Servant.
What?
Servant.
A servant leader. And yeah, what role in society did he use? What kind of job? A shepherd. Why did he use a shepherd? Because I saw him every day, right? They had lots of goats and sheep and stuff like that, so it was common. And what job did the shepherd do? Why did he choose that? Yeah, they help herd the sheep, right? Give them direction. What else do they do for the sheep? What? They protect the sheep. Why do the sheep need protecting, Bethany?
Because they're vulnerable.
Because they're vulnerable? They are. So what? When we're talking about us as a church, as sheep, what are our leaders protecting us from?
Evil.
Evil?
Sin.
Sin?
Sheep are vulnerable
to the world. Yeah. Remember we talked about wolves? What happens when the wolf comes along? What did the shepherd do? He beats him down, right? Yeah. And so what are these people going through in this book? The people who got this letter from Peter, what are some things they're going through in their lives? Do you remember? Persecution. And so what do you think might happen if they're getting all this persecution from every side? What do you think they might do? How would that affect their faith? Any thoughts?
Well, either they'll cave or they'll get a lot stronger.
Either they'll cave or they're going to get a lot stronger, right? Well, tonight Peter is going to end his whole book, this whole letter that he wrote, and he's going to summarize it all up. Nice little package for us. And have any of you ever like had a dog that you've tried to train?
Yeah.
Tell us about it. It's not working? Why? She's really annoying. She's a chihuahua. Well, that's your first problem, buddy. You need a real dog. I love your dog. I love him. I didn't mean it like that. I mean, like, you need a dog. All right.
Well, it actually works. I've taught my dog Mojo, so, like, when I give him...
Your dog's name is Mojo. All right, cool.
If I roll him off, he'll kick it back to us.
He plays soccer with you?
Yes.
You trained him to play soccer?
Yeah.
How'd you do that?
Well, throwing the ball towards him, and like he kept hitting him, and he didn't know what to do. So at one point, like we rolled it to him, and like my mom like pushed him forward so that he hit the ball and it come back.
So you just peg your dog with balls and push him, and you're.
She goes to like 20 pillows a day.
20 what a day?
Pillows.
Pillows? She eats your pillows at home. Sounds like she's trained real well. To what? Open the door? Your dog opens doors. That's probably not a good idea either. You come home, hey, the door's open. Yeah, one more and then we'll go. Yeah.
I have a question. What was the question?
What was the question? Have you ever tried to train a dog? Are you going to tell us about it, or was that just a question?
It didn't work.
I have a dog right now. It's a yellow lab. All right. I'm trying to train him to be a duck dog. I want to go shoot ducks, kill them, and then my dog to go get it and bring it back to me. Well, my dog's really, really smart, and like he knows all these commands, and sometimes he does them really, really well, but other times I'll be like, sit, and he'll just look at me and just be like, no, like it doesn't work. Like before I let him out the back door, they have the sliding glass door. He has to sit down, and I tell him stay, and I open the door, and he has to keep staying until I go outside. Then I'm like, come, he'll go. Well, sometimes when I go say sit, he takes off running. And you ever seen dogs with really clean glass doors? You know, it's like, bam! He hits it, and then his big nose prints just like, right on the glass. That's my dog. And so here's the problem with my dog, okay? His name's Hunter, by the way. Good name, right? Awesome. Hey, anyway. My dog is really smart, and he knows all the commands. So when I tell him to do stuff, he's like, I know what you want me to do, but I don't think I'm going to do it. So there's a difference between knowing and actually being able to do it. What do you think I need to do to get my dog to obey me, to get my dog to understand I get to actually do what this command is saying? You train it. What has to happen to this dog? Discipline. My dog's will has to bend. Okay? He has to say, my master's will is more important than my own. So when you tell me to do something, I'm willing to do this. It's not like every single time I'm going to have to go down and twist his ear or whatever you do to a dog. I don't know. I don't do that. I'm just saying. I don't do that. To get my dog to sit. Like, that wouldn't be a very good relationship with my dog. But when my dog's will breaks and he finally says, hey, what my master tells me is more important than what I want to do right now, all of a sudden that whole relationship works. And I could say, sit, and he sits. And a lot of times when I give him commands, it's for his own good. If I'm taking him out of the car, I want him to wait. Why? I don't want him to jump out and get hit by a car. So he understands, my master told me to do this. He cares about me, and so I'm going to sit and wait. And Peter's going to look into that a little bit. I want you to keep that picture in mind as we finish 1 Peter. Okay? So read with me. We're in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 14. How many of you guys got your Bibles? Because you get points tonight for fire stations. If you have Bibles, don't forget points. Otherwise, it's on the screen. Read with me. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, listen up, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So as we look first, the very first thing Peter tells us as he closes his letter is humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, he says, therefore. Remember the verses that we just looked at before this were from the Old Testament. Anyone know what it said? Anyone remember? The quote that he used? You can peek in your Bible if you don't remember. Look at the verse before this. Huh? Sorry, go ahead.
No, I just don't
care. Oh, you can cheat. That's okay. Tell me. What does it say?
God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble.
He's talking about humility, and this is his command to us. Humble yourselves, therefore. Well, God gives grace to those who humble themselves. So as he's talking about us living in a world of persecution, trying to stand up for our faith, trying to be leaders. The world is opposing us. And sometimes we find ourselves in these positions where we just need to look up and say, God, I can't. And he says, in those moments, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, reminding us how mighty and awesome and big and huge and powerful, did I use enough adjectives? Our God is. That he may lift you up in due time, he says. You know what this is a beautiful picture of? Salvation. And actually, as he goes on, he's going to use some terms that refer to this promise, this eternal promise, looking to the future of your eternity as Christ has saved your soul and given you eternal life. And this picture he paints for us here is what we do as we accept Christ. This thing that we talk about all the time of salvation and getting saved and asking Jesus in our hearts, he tells us how. He tells us what's going on here. As we humble ourselves, as we surrender to the God of the universe, he's able to pick us up. You see, he's talking about something much bigger than just when you're going through a tough time. He's talking about something much bigger, and he already told us that before, that the things of this earth, remember, like, they might seem really bad, and they might break our hearts, and we might be stuck in a really bad situation in life. But we have a promise that is so much bigger than any trial that we go through. It's eternal life. It's salvation through Jesus Christ. And he's alluding to this here, and he says, listen, humble yourselves therefore. Why? Because God is so big. The best place you could be in life is at his feet. The best place for your heart to be is at the foot of the cross, humbly before your God, saying, you can, and I realize I can't. And he says, under God's mighty hand, because he's the only one that can. There's something interesting he says there. He says, in due time. God has this whole thing planned out. Did you know that? Like, God has every second of your life planned out. Our God is so big and powerful that he's never surprised when things come into our lives. He's never surprised when you say a prayer to him and ask him for something. It's not like God goes, oh, I missed that one. Our God is so big that he's thought out your life and has this beautiful, perfect plan for you. We're the ones who sometimes get caught up in our trials and our suffering and things going on, and we get all nervous and we're like, what am I going to do? But our God has this entire thing planned out. And he knows your potential and what he can do with your life. And he wants to. And now Peter tells us, as you humble yourself before him, as you surrender your will, like my dog needed to surrender his will and his own desires to me as his master, we need to do that before our God and say, what you want is so much more important than what I want. Your will is so much bigger than mine that I'm going to trust you. Even through hard times, I can know you want what's best for me, so I can trust you even through the suffering. And I can get on my knees before you, God, because you do want what's best. And you're much, much bigger than me. And look what he says. Actually, I want to show you a quick video real quick before we hit this next point. Mr. Copper, will you show?
After almost 2 hours of careful tracking, the spoor shows that the second lion has moved off on its own. And the wounded lion is traveling in a circle, in brush so thick that visibility is limited to a few yards in any direction. Discovering that the lion has crossed over their own tracks, the hunters realize they have become the hunted.
The lion is so big. You know we had it. Now you guys have to be freaking careful. And please watch out when you walk. Don't look at the ground, please.
Lim sensing the animal disappear behind cover, they give chase. But the wounded animal doesn't present a shot.
Come.
Hearing the lion's ominous warning and realizing that a charge is imminent, the hunters spread out.
Come. Okay, don't shoot this one. You're going to come forward. Okay.
Bursting from the thick cover, the furious cat charges directly for Ronnie Krauss.
All right. Right? Like, how would you like to be that hunter? Okay? Somebody was changing his pants after that one. That's all I'm saying. All right, you're like, why are you showing me this? Look at this next verse, and hopefully that'll help you visualize what's going on here. But verse 8 says this, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the faith of family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." Peter points out the devil and says, he's just like this roaring lion that we saw up here. Did you hear what they said about lions when they roar? What did that roar indicate to these hunters? It was a warning. He's about to attack. The lion is ready to go. And what happened right after you heard the roar? Boom. He just starts charging. Like a lightning bolt flies out. I mean, these guys are shooting at him. They're trying to stop him. They can't. Finally, at the last second, by like an inch, like the lion's nose rubs pretty much against the hunter's nose, and he's that close, and they finally take him down. Peter says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. This lion's ready to attack. This lion that we have in our life, as scary as that lion might be right there on the video, is so much more dangerous. Because half of us don't even believe he exists. And those of us who kind of know he exists, we don't really, can't touch me. The Bible says that we are constantly under attack. And the more you try to live for Christ, the more you try to step up and be a leader, which is what we've been talking about, and the more you are able to resist this suffering and trust in your God, the more the devil wants to come around and throw more suffering at you and trick you, especially in times when you're hurting. He's going to come along ready to devour you and say, oh, you know what? God must not care about you because he wouldn't let that happen. How could you still trust God when he let this person in your life get sick? God must not really be there, because if he were, how could bad things happen in the world? And he's tricky. Peter says he's prowling. He's walking around stalking those who believe in God. Why? Because the devil hates anything that glorifies the God of all creation, and he seeks to destroy it. He hates that God gets glory. And guess what you were designed to do? To glorify the God of all creation. Who do you think he has in his target? And sometimes we live like we can just do whatever. Like, I don't need to read my Bible. It's fine. I go to church once in a while. I don't need to be prepared for this attack, because I'm good. I have some friends who are Christians. I can ask them when it comes along. Peter says, watch out. Because the more you live for Christ, the more you're going to face some attacks. And he is not some enemy that you don't really need to worry about. No big deal. He's an enemy that you need to be prepared, because he is about to devour you. And I know we say that the Sunday school answer is always, oh, read your Bible and pray. But let me tell you what, you want to get ready to face an enemy like this, you better be reading your Bible and praying. Because those are the greatest tools you have. Get in the Word. Start to study about your God and get to know Him and what He wants for your life. Pray to Him and talk to Him and develop this relationship that Peter has been talking about throughout this entire letter. This act of holiness, that this work that He does in your heart to make you look more like God, because God is holy. This amazing love and selflessness that He puts in you as you become more like Christ. And this leadership that we saw last week, where you're able to stand up and encourage one another. And then Satan's going to want to come along when he sees all this stuff coming into play, and he's going to want to knock all of it down. And he's going to want to devour you, whether you take it serious or not. And some of us may already be being devoured. Some of us have to stop for a second and look in our own hearts and just say, what is my life? Where is it going? What am I doing on weekends after I leave church? What do I do when I'm just with my friends and nobody knows? Is Satan already on top of me, devouring me like a lion because he's tearing up my integrity and my character? He's destroying my testimony in my schools so that as I walk through the hallways, people don't say, oh, look, it's a Christian. They go, oh, yeah, that kid partied with me last week. Because if we truly say we love Christ and we believe in Christ, should we not be standing up for Christ? Shouldn't we be walking through the hallways and then the people there see us and say, wow, they're a Christian? I mean, that seems like a theme that Peter has hit over and over and over again throughout this book. And as we do that, I guarantee you, this lion is going to be on the prowl. And so you need to be ready. And he says the best way to be ready is by humbling yourself before the God of all creation and saying, it's not about my will. And even when suffering comes, I'm not going to raise my fist to you, God, and say, how could you? I'm going to say, you really care about me. My dog the other day when I was training him stepped on a thorn. And yeah, it was pretty big. And he was a big baby about it. He's like, you know, walking around weird. And I couldn't get him to come over to me. I tried to grab his paw and get at that thing. But when you grab a dog's paw and it hurts, he wants to bite you, right? So he's nipping at me and he's just giving me the worst time. He didn't want to give me his paw. And finally, he had to just get to the point where I grabbed his head like this and I pulled him over here and I just yanked that thing out. What if my dog had realized, hey, my master really cares about me? So that even though I'm hurting, I trust him enough that he's going to take care of this and fix this problem for me. So I'll just lift my paw right up there for him and I'll sit nice. How much easier would it have been for me to just, you know, pluck it out? And sometimes we can be like my dog, where we have these things in our life that are just, man, beating us down. But instead of going, Dad, help me, and humbling ourselves at his feet, instead of that, we're fighting against him and he's going to grab us and pull us over and try to get that thorn out. And we need to realize he cares about us. He really cares about us. He's so, so big, like we talk about all the time, but yet he still cares about you personally. Every problem you have, he's interested in it. And he loves you. And he wants to be there to fix that problem as we humble ourselves at his feet. And that doesn't say your life's going to be perfect. Because he never promises prosperity to you. He promises eternity to you. He promises a relationship with him to carry us through even the hard times. So he says, humble yourselves before this God. In verse 9 he says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You know that you're not the only one going through sufferings. You're not the only one who's gone to your school and tried to like talk to somebody at lunch and share Christ with them and then just been laughed away from the table. You're not the only one. Peter reminds us that people all around the world are going through suffering. And I know that that seems like such a juvenile, small, little, tiny thing that they laughed at me at a lunch table. but it's valid. And some people are being dragged out of their homes for being Christians and murdered in front of their house. Right now, today, in this world, it's happening. But just the same, we undergo things here. And we have a choice. Am I going to continue to stand up for Christ? Am I going to stand firm in the faith? Or am I going to give in to this lion who wants to destroy my testimony and destroy all this amazing stuff God wants to do through me right here in my family and school and community? Am I going to let him use me? Am I going to trust him enough to use me? Or am I going to just give up because things are getting rough? He says, stand firm in that faith. And then look what he says in verse 10. And the God of all grace, man, he reminds us of this grace that we don't deserve. This God who says, even though you spit in my face and you sin, even in the midst of that, I chose to die for you. And I still love you so much. This grace that just blows our minds that we do not deserve, he's given to us. And sometimes we go to this retreat or something like that and we get it. We have this moment where we get it, you know? Like, God, you are pretty awesome. And then like the next week, and I know a lot of you have told me you felt this, so I know you know where I'm coming from. The next week, it's just kind of like fading away, and by 2 weeks, you're just like, where's that spiritual high I was on? Like, I was so into God, and now I'm just like, eh. And things come up, and I'm just like, eh, I don't care really that much about God. It's not worth it anymore. And we forget this amazing grace. I'm not going to sing the song for you. You want me to, though. And what a beautiful song. Like, it reminds us of this amazing God so full of love that had this awesome grace on us that we take for granted every single day. And we can sometimes sit here and just be so like, yeah, Jesus. When we should just be like we saw last week, exploding out of our skin because he's that awesome and has had that much grace. And we just should be that thankful for what he's done for us. And sometimes our little brains just don't capture just how much he deserves. Just how much we've actually been given. And so he says, the God of all grace. And then he says, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. And he's painting how big this gift is that we got. He says, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. After you suffer a little while. Well, sometimes, like, have you ever, suffered something that it was only a couple seconds of, like, pain, but it felt like it would never, ever, ever, ever end? You know what I'm talking about? No one's ever felt pain in their life. Are you awake? Huh? Right? Like, I'm kind of a baby with still, like, the dentist. Anyone? No? All right. I had to go to the dentist, and it was literally only a couple seconds of this thing. This, like, I don't know, space contraption he had, doing one of these to my mouth. And I was like, and then, like, I could feel it. Yeah, I was loud. Wasn't it? And so it felt like an eternity. It was like 3 seconds of him doing something. My whole head's vibrating. He's pulling my jaw like this, and I'm like, ah! But it hurts so bad because I guess like he hadn't injected enough stuff in me or whatever, you know? So I could still feel it. And it was only like 3 seconds, but it felt like it lasted forever. You know, and sometimes as we go through things in life, like big things in life, our hearts really hurt. Like big things, like mom and dad just got a divorce. Or they fight every single night when I go home. Or my mom just got really sick. Or my best friend just completely trashed me to all my other friends. Those things really hurt. And I'm not trying to undermine any of those things. But he's saying, compare this little suffering that can only last a short amount of time with this eternity of glory that you are promised with Jesus Christ. And it doesn't necessarily make the pain stop right now. But it puts into perspective just what you have been given. Just how big this grace is that he's laid on you because you've trusted in him. And Peter wants to remind us of that. And he says, to him be the power forever and ever. The other day I was at a lunch with this lady that I had met. And she was a really, really interesting lady. She was works in this church.
Okay. Earlier in her life, she had been caught up in some things, and I shared this with junior high, I think, but not quite with as much detail. She was caught up in prostitution, dealing drugs, like all sorts of stuff. And she couldn't get out of it until one day she finally was able to get out and she accepted Christ and got saved and her whole life turned around. As I'm talking to this lady and just seeing the passion as she's talking about what she does to like serve Christ now, she's telling me that she does things like she'll walk up right in the middle of a drug deal in her neighborhood outside her church, right in the middle of the drug deal and share Christ with them. She'll do things like go help rescue prostitutes out of the life of prostitution and get them out of that life and help them find a new life and share Christ with these people. Like this woman who her whole life thought she was trash and all she was going to do is just see suffering her entire life. Nothing good would ever come of her. All of a sudden today is one of the most amazing people. Because I can't tell you the last time I've done something that courageous. Now I'm not telling you guys, hey, go out and find drug dealers and try to like, all right, I'm not saying that. But I am really impressed at the passion of this lady's life and the way she loves Christ and just lives for Him. And listen to me, look where she came from. And as she humbled herself before the God of all creation, He lifted her up to do some amazing things for Him. And some of you guys are coming from some awesome places. Imagine what He can do with you. Imagine what the God of all eternity can do with your life if you humble yourself before Him and say, your will is more important than mine. I asked Mrs. Bob, or Mr. Bob, either one of you. There are some girls that are through teen missions. Could you just tell us, give us an update on what's going on? I would love to pray for them tonight if you could.
Okay. There's a couple of girls, they're in their 20s, but they teach in a public school and they teach religion. And it's in Indonesia. And it's a heavy Muslim country, but they are put on what they call a hit list for this. It's called Jihad Commandos. And in 2000, they killed about 9,000 people and burned over 1,000 churches. So it's an active group, and they're on top of the list. So they're a wanted couple of ladies.
So there's these two girls. I don't know if everybody heard that. In Indonesia right now, whose names just got put on a hit list to be killed. Two girls from this community, right? Or no, but they work with teen missions. So as they're trying to live for Christ, their names are being put right now on a hit list so that people are looking for them to kill them as we speak. And I want us to stop for one second and just say, how lucky are we? And being so lucky, what are we doing to stand up for Christ? Because if you walk through your school and share Christ with the people in your school, they're probably not going to put you on a hit list. And I want to encourage you to be bold and to stand up and do something for Christ. And so, can I ask Bob, Mr. and Mrs. Bob, will you come up here real quick? One thing we can do to be bold and to stand up for this is pray for these girls. Can I get some of the student leaders as well just to come up here? We're just going to take a moment and we're going to pray for these. Can you tell us their names or should we not know their names? That's okay.
Remember.
We'll just say the girls in Indonesia. God knows who they are.
Their Indonesian names are very hard to say.
Oh, okay. A couple other student leaders too. Hope.
Come up here, Adam.
How about Aubrey? She's going to Indonesia with us this summer.
Aubrey, will you come up here real quick? Okay, we're just going to take a second. You can just pass that mic down. Will each of you just say a prayer for these girls? And as you're sitting there, please don't just sit and listen to our little choir of praying. I ask you to actually pour your heart out before God and pray to Him right now as we lead you in prayer and ask Him to be with these girls. These are real live girls over in Indonesia trying to live for Christ, and people want to kill them. The least we can do right now is just go to our God and say, we're putting ourselves on our knees before You. We're humbling ourselves before You, God, and we're asking You to do a work over there right now through these girls. One of y'all pray.
Dear Lord, I just ask that You'll have Your hand upon these two ladies. And they've stepped out on faith and walked away from the life that they led before as a Muslim and come to this saving grace of Jesus Christ and understand exactly your plan. And sometimes it means leaving their family and their friends and being disowned by their families. And it's a very tough situation they live in, Lord, and we know that your hands are upon them. And we're just thankful for the opportunity they have to share the gospel with those that are lost. But most of all, Lord, we're thankful for their courage that they have and that they're bold and they're stand for you and that they put you above all the things in life, all the comforts that we face each and every day. We are a blessed country in the United States and our freedom of religion, and not everybody enjoys that, but dear Lord, we are very thankful for that. But most of all, we want to pray for them that are less fortunate in tough times and in tough countries and tough situations. We know that your hand is upon them, and we know that you will prevail in the end. We ask you to bless these ladies as they're making a stand for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.